speak to us. We just pray that you'd give him clarity of thought, clarity of words to express himself, and that by your Spirit you would apply these words to our lives in the way that we need to hear them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. International Day of Prayer is what today is representing, or what we're dealing with today. And if you go www.idop.ca, you can look up further. I'm actually not really going to follow this script. There's something else has been laid on my heart, so please bear with me. And when Les mentioned that these things get laid on your heart, it's not something that I brought on myself. It's something that comes on when you start to engage with the Lord and you see what's on His heart. And that will maybe come through on what we're speaking today. So the IDOP, International Day of Prayer, and then there's part two of that, which is for the persecuted church. And so it's not just a day of prayer per se, but specifically today is for the persecuted church. So first and foremost, if we're going to talk about prayer, I always ask myself questions, and maybe it's because I'm a teacher, but I always kind of ask questions, why should I pray? Do you guys ever ask, why should I pray? Does God need my help? He doesn't know what's going on in the world. I have to tell him, hey, this brother's in prison over there. He needs help. So what is a prayer? Let's break it down. What is a prayer? What do we do when we pray? Is it communication? One missionary that dealt many years overseas, he actually says prayer is a preparation language for the language of heaven. So it's a preparation for us to understand what's spoken in heaven. So when Jesus prayed to his Father and got instructions for what he was to do on earth, he was getting God's will from heaven. Does that make a little bit of sense? Does that open up what we do? Next thing I have to go is, if I'm praying, do I believe that prayer is effective? So if I'm going to spend some time praying for people overseas, do I actually expect it to have any meaning? This might seem off track a little bit, but turn in your Bibles if you have it. Go to the front part, Exodus 17. I'll probably just read it instead of telling the story. So Exodus 17, and for time's sake, I'll just start while you're looking. And we're starting at verse 8. It says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight these guys. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the mountain. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he would lower his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone, they placed it under him, and he sat on it. Then Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. This actually just came to me this morning. It wasn't part of what I was thinking. I thought, wow, this is a powerful, powerful illustration of us here praying for someone in prison or who's being persecuted. Number one, you take, it says, I will go stand up there with the rod of the Lord. If you look at that, I'm going, well, we don't have rods anymore. We're not shepherds. We don't carry these rods. But we do carry something extremely powerful. It's the Word of God. So consider ourselves here today. We're sitting before the Lord. We have the Word of the Lord on our laps. And we start to pray and intercede for the battle that's being fought around this world. We get a little tired and we lay down our staff, and who's helping? Who's helping those warriors out on the front lines? And so whenever his arms got tired, the enemy started to win. Now, we're not the warriors down there. Didn't God find them special? It says, Joshua, go and find some men. So they were chosen. So these men went and they're fighting on the battlefield. Why was it that God would have Moses supplicating for the people that are fighting? And then when he got tired, why did the blessing leave? Now, I just think of these things as I read, and I think, man, if I'm praying for the persecuted church, and I have the Word of God, and he starts to imprint on me, can I make a difference for that guy that's in prison? That guy just got extremely violated. He was ripped out of his home, out of his church. Because of that, they took his house away, so now his wife has nothing. And his children, how do they eat? So he's sitting in prison going, God, where's the power? Where's the glory? Could I pray for that man? There was a young couple that were here in our church, and this was a couple years ago, and we prayed over him. They're not from our church. They're from a little church in Amaranth. And he says, God's calling is on me to go to Africa, and I'm to interpret the Word of God into languages. And so we started praying for him, and I started praying for him. It was Chris and Lauren Murky. I'll say his name out loud. When they got to Africa and he started settling, started ministering, it was, to me, I just, wow, this young guy, he's given up everything, he's going over. And the next thing you hear, he gets hit by a bus. He's biking to work, he gets hit by a bus, winds up in a coma, very close to death in a foreign hospital. Lots of prayers got poured over this guy, and he got healed, and then rejoicing, his wife gets pregnant. But in about the 8th month, she lost the baby and wound up in a hospital and complications. And because of this, they had to actually come home. I was thinking on these things. I was going, did I uphold them in prayer enough? Now, this is not a guilt trip, guy. This is not where God guilt trips me, Gord. But it's an opening, Gord, could you have prayed more for Chris and Lauren Murky? Could that bus incident not have happened? Could that little child in the womb, is this spiritual warfare, or is it just part of the way the world works? So this is how I start to think and how I consider praying for others. It's why I come to prayer meetings. It's why I pray in my own home, and I know it's why you guys do also. If we believe in prayer, and it's through prayer that I actually got to know who my father was, for me, prayer is just talking to him. Sometimes quietly, sometimes out loud. I can pray with you guys, so as I pray, either verbally or as you pray verbally, I pray with you in my heart. And the Bible actually says where two or three are gathered together, there's a power in that, and there's a fellowship in that. And I grow closer to a lot of you guys when I pray with you. It's part of being a family. If I was to give you answers to prayer, I'd burn up the whole time. I could list them from 8 years ago when I started to pray, answers that have come. So, do I believe in prayer? Yes. Now we get to the part of how do we pray and for whom do we pray? So, if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians 6 and go to verse 18. For the sake of time, I'll just keep going while you're looking. Most of you probably have this verse memorized. I know Ephesians is probably your favorite book in the Bible. It says on this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will be fearless and will make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am actually in chains. So he's in prison asking us to pray for him to spread the gospel, which is why he's in prison. I don't know about you guys. Could you actually pray that? Father, would you send me to prison so I'd have an opportunity to preach from the prison? You say, why would I pray a prayer like that? I met a man 2 years ago. I'd actually heard the story through Glenn when he had been there before, but it was reinforced to me. He's sitting in a motel room late at night. The guy gives his testimony like this. He says, I spent time in prayer or in jail, and he tells us why, for witnessing for Christ. It wasn't a murderer, it wasn't a thief. And he told of some of the things he had to do there. Guys, he wasn't sitting watching TV and knitting scarves for a Christmas program. He was in jail, and it was a work jail, and it was not a pleasure cruise. At the end of his testimony of jail, how the Lord took care of him, he actually said this. He says, would you pray for me? Now he's asking us to pray for him, believing that we believe God will answer prayers. He says, would you ask our Heavenly Father to send me back to prison? Let that sink in for a minute. How many here would want to be persecuted? How many would want to spend time in jail? Not because you're a bad person, but because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and can't keep your mouth shut. You have to share it. Why do we have to share it? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We're sinners, we need to be saved. This is what they're sharing, the same thing you and I are sharing in this town. Hopefully, we are. So why would a guy on the outside, he's being freed, and here I'm sitting there praying for men and women in prison to be freed, because that's my first thought, they should be free. But here's why. He said, when I was in prison, even though all these circumstances surrounding, it wasn't comfortable, it wasn't nice, it wasn't filled with joy. He said, the Holy Spirit was on me and I preached the gospel and men got saved. Do we care if our neighbor gets saved? That's what struck me. Here's a guy that on the outside he witnesses and people don't seem to get saved. He wants people to get saved. He knows that in prison he had this anointing and people got saved. He says, pray that I'll go back there. He wasn't joking. And I look at that and I said, phew, I just hope I make it through one more day of stress-filled work. Is that pathetic? Paul the Apostle says, that he wants, he says that I die daily to myself. He says, I want to live like you did, Jesus. I want to share in your suffering. This is what this guy is saying. I want to share in the suffering. I want to be anointed. And I when I hear things in, like this, I look at myself. What is it that I want to share in? The easy life of religion? Coming to church and having a family that I can shake hands with. How was your week? Yeah, mine too. I went sledding yesterday. It was great. Nice snow. Isn't that cool? Meanwhile, how many were here 2 weeks ago on Friday night and there was a play presentation up here? Did it move you guys? It's the story of a man that 14 years was in prison. The first 2 years were in solitary confinement. He says, silence is just devastating. It drives you insane, silence. The guards would go so far as to fool you, they'd put felt on the bottom of their shoes so you couldn't hear it. He says, they want you to be in silence. And it works on your brain. You hear a drip of water. And after a while, it drives you nuts, but then you realize it's the only sound you hear. It's like, whew, glad I can hear a drip of water. Isn't that something? Could you imagine? Could you go 2 years? Could you go 2 days? How about someone comes and Mr. Weeb, they come up and they start taking your tractors away and you go, what are you doing? I worked a lifetime for these tractors. These are what, I make a living from these tractors. And they take it away. Well, you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you going to stop? Now you have a situation in front of you. Here's another idea. Could you imagine tomorrow night you go home for supper? And at the table, your mom and dad, maybe your dad's gone or your mom's gone. This is for children, but spouses look at each other. If I went home and my wife was not there and I found out they put her in prison, would I be offended? My rights are being violated. Where's my wife? If you're a wife and you have children to support and your husband's the main supporter and he's a preacher in a church in Korea or Vietnam or many of these countries, he can be taken away. Who's going to look after you? Would you like to know that the family of God internationally around the world is praying for you? That they care? Incidentally, I just would say this, that 12 years ago, 11 years ago, 10 years ago, even 9 years ago, before the Lord got in my heart, I didn't care. I'm not going to stand here and tell you I cared. That's their problems. Whoever's out there can, that's their worries. Something happens when you come under the forgiveness of God, when you understand that the creator of everything that we know, the sun, the moon, and the stars, every blade of grass, every chicken that runs across a field, every human being you made, the creator of all of that offers you forgiveness for your sins. You've just lived the life of sin. When that hit me and I realized that he was offering me forgiveness and I was able to actually pray, would you please forgive me? I started to weep. Some of you guys have heard this. I started to weep and I couldn't stop. And even to this day, many times as I pray over my sins, I start to weep. I can't help it. Now, is it out of sorrows for my sin? Yes. Is it out of thanksgiving that God actually cares enough to forgive me of my sins? Yes, it is. Is it also kind of regret because I keep doing some of the things that I shouldn't be doing? Yes, it is. I don't want to sin anymore. David says it quite well. He says, who can know the sin in their heart? Forgive me for my sins and keep me from deliberate sins. Guys, if we're walking in deliberate sins, can we say, I'm a Christian? I'm one with Christ? I've died on the cross. I've died to myself, and I'm now raised again in the Spirit of God. I've been anointed to preach, to teach, to love my neighbor, and to live for eternity in heaven. Oh, yeah, that's true about me, but you know what? I want to keep everything I have. I want to enjoy all of that, but I kind of want to keep my pride a little bit. I'm pretty proud of where I am. See the subtleties? Here's what I've... As I read stories of this guy was an atheist, got saved, and instantly, he says, almost immediately, I'd be walking down a street, and I would start weeping for that lady right there. I didn't even know her, but she didn't know God, and I didn't. I just wept for her soul. And I'm sitting there going, I got 8 years ago, I got saved, and actually, I was worried about myself. The Lord had to take self out of the picture before he could get me to start praying. I sometimes read the stories of these peoples in persecuted countries. I realize, man, they get saved. Instead of worried about themselves, they immediately seem to know that God saved them from something, and now they want to share it with others, and they wind up in prison. And I'm sitting in here in a Christian country, and I get saved, and I'm still just worried about myself. I'd like that drive and that hunger and that fire in my heart that I want to love my neighbor, which means actually opening my mouth and sharing the gospel. So in that Ephesians 6:18, it says, pray in the Spirit always. It says, for the Lord's people, and it also specifically says for me. And first, I got to stop, because when I read these things, I go, do I pray in the Spirit? Do you guys pray in the Spirit? Do you know what it is? It's kind of intimidating. One time, a good friend of mine, happens to be my pastor, my mentor, his name is Glenn Lowens. He's over serving right now. But he once said to me, it was very intimidating, he says, Gord, I know when you're praying in the Spirit, and I know when you're praying in the flesh. You mean I pray in the flesh? Aren't all prayers in the Spirit? And so I kind of had to do that. Next time I pray with him, is he going to be, no, that's not, wasn't the purpose of what he's. Interesting enough, I find when I pray, I might start in the morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'll sit down with my Bible. Do I particularly feel like I'm in the Spirit? I'm going to say I'm still half in bed there. The eyes haven't. But you start this communication with God. You start with his word. As he starts, you start to pray over things. All of a sudden, you pray over things you have no understanding of. So is that my Spirit? Or is that the Spirit of the Lord? And has he done it for you? So you take the persecuted. Why do I pray for the persecuted church? Why does that come upon me? And I would say, why do I pray for First Nations? Where did that come from? 1 month after I got... Sorry, 1 month after I got saved, I started praying for four reserves around us. I actually journaled it, and I never journal anything, but I actually journal it. What lays that on your heart? It's not my flesh, because I don't know anything about it. And what? So you start to get, okay, so if I'm praying about this, and something comes on, I start praying about that. Oh, God, why are you telling me this thing? And on the fifth day, as I was praying, it said, I prayed for Sandy Bay, Long Plain, Dakota Plains, and Sandy Bay. And all of us said, I just wrote down, is there a church? Question mark. Didn't know. Is there a church on any of the rivers? I didn't know. Right underneath, I wrote, build a church. I have it in writing. You guys can see this. I knew nothing about it. So whose heart is that? Is that Gord's heart? God's trying to tell us something. 3 years after praying over this thing with the guys in the church here and on Tuesday nights, a church opens up at Dakota Teepee. A man walks into the store, introduces himself. He says, how are you? And then blah, blah, blah. We talk. He says, I'm the chief over at Dakota Teepee. I says, you are? He goes, yeah, I just got, and I'm a born-again Christian. Well, he says, I'm a Christian. We were talking. I says, you're a born-again Christian, and you're the chief there. He goes, yeah. I says, wow. I says, I've been praying. Us at the church have been praying for the four reserves. And so he leaves the store. I think nothing too much about it. But about 2 months later, I think he walked in and talked to Glenn and Les there. Would you guys be willing to come and help us start a church? And so we took it before the board and we started a church. How many years have we been going? Anyways, so you see, things happen through prayer that we don't do. It's from the Spirit of God and leads into other fields. And so if we're praying, if we believe he's helping, then what are we praying against? So if we want to pray for the persecuted church, what do we pray against? Free them? Let them out of prison, let them go back to their families, let them go back to their churches. Is that what we would pray? What are we praying against if someone's in prison for his faith? What's putting them there? So if you want to try, go to Ephesians 6 again, go to verse 12. And for time's sake, for we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So it doesn't, this is not necessarily telling us to pray against the jailers or against the administration, against the communists or against ISIS, these people that are persecuting Christians and brutally murdering them, put them in prison. We're not praying against people. We're praying against powers and principalities. And that's one thing this guy said over and over. He says, I love the communists. I don't love communism. I'll fight communism to the day I die. But he says, I have a love for the communists. He needs to know the Lord and Savior. And I'm sitting there, could I pray like that? Some guy's busting my bodies. This guy says he's got about 8 holes in his body from where they inflict him and scars all over and other things. He says, I don't even want to talk about it. He says, but he has the actual physical evidence. And then he's actually saying, I still love the guy. So he's found this verse and he realized he's not praying against flesh and blood about the guys that are actually doing this. He's praying for that spirit that drives them. The spirit that drives communism and other religions that twist and cripple and hurt. As Christians, here's kind of my question. This is kind of here is how I look at this when I think of prayer. Is it valuable? Does it have value? Do I want to spend time doing it? Do I want to come Tuesday nights after working all day long and have to drive from out of the country? Do I want to come here and spend half hour in praise and then an hour in prayer? Do I want to invest that time? I'm going to tell you guys, I don't even think of it that way. Here's the interesting part. There's many times I've been driving into town on a Tuesday night. I'd rather be on the couch sleeping and napping because I'm tired. But I'm driving and go, why do I come to prayer meeting? You want to know why? I don't know. There's something inside me. I just want to be here praying with my family, praying to my Father. I don't have to. None of you guys would probably judge me if, oh, Gord's not here. Huh, lazy bum. I don't think you guys would judge me, but I don't come for your judgment or your non-judgment. I come because I don't know. I just want to talk to my Father, and because it's the family here, I can help you and you can help me. We can do this together. Now, this isn't a plug for Tuesday night prayer meeting, but yes, it is. Come and help us. I need help. We need help. Our persecuted brothers and sisters across the world, they need help. Remember the story about Lauren and his wife and the troubles that came on them? Now, they're in this world just like us, and we come under troubles. Is that persecution? That's just troubles of this world, right? We're not in a bubble. We're not walking around in a bubble and God just protects this bubble. No, we're in this world. Jesus says, Father, I'm not going to be here to help and they're still in this world. Let's send the Spirit of God. And so for those of us who believe, the Spirit of God is here. It doesn't remove us from the troubles. But the persecution of this is not just in this world. This is active persecution for preaching the name of Jesus Christ. So in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16, and because time's flying, I won't get in there, but it says, do not be surprised, brothers, those of you who believe in Jesus Christ and actively promote him, do not be surprised when persecution comes. When they throw you in jail, when they take away your homes, when they stab you in the back, your brothers, people you think are your friends, when they do this, do not be surprised. Then he makes a very big distinction. He says, do not be surprised when you're in jail for preaching the word of Jesus Christ, as long as that's why you're there. If you're there for stealing, you deserve to be there, just so you know. So if our brothers and sisters are there because of the word of God, I'm going to support them. If they're there because they're murderers and thieves, then really that's the judgment that they get. So for us today, how do we take that into? How do we take that? We're going to pray for them. How do we pray for ourselves now? Okay, Father, if I'm going to pray for that man that says, I want to go back to the prison because you anoint me there and I make souls, I have led souls to salvation. It seems that you empower me there. So I want to go there because he sees the rewards in heaven. Now I'm saying, God, can I pray that same prayer? If I pray for him, shouldn't I be able to pray that prayer over myself? Would any one of you pray that prayer? Father, would you send me to prison so I can suffer for your name's sake because you anoint and will give me souls in heaven, reward in heaven? How many of us would pray that prayer? And that's what the Lord laid on my heart when I heard that guy say. I asked him, when he said that, I said, I'm sorry, can I please ask you very straightforward, are you asking me to pray for you to go back to prison? He says, yes, I am. So I took that home with me that night, and the next morning as I'm devotional, I says, and before I even prayed that prayer for him, this is what the Lord spoke to me. And yeah, he speaks in my head. That's how I hear him. He goes, Gord, if you're going to pray for him that prayer, you have to pray the same thing for yourself. It's not fair for me to pray for him to go to prison to get reward if I'm not prepared to do it myself. Do you see the dilemma I'm in? Guys, I can't honestly pray for him to go to prison because I can't honestly say I would go to prison. Or not go, but would want to. Do you see that? If I'm to pray, Father, I want to go to heaven. If you're going to anoint me with the Holy Spirit that I can lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they would have eternal life with you in heaven and I would get rewards. See, he says, store up rewards in heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want rewards. I can't get there on my own. What is it that we store up? Souls that we encourage unto salvation and truth? Is that how we gain rewards? And the big thing here, just so you know, I don't do it for the reward. I do it because I'm learning to love the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart and my mind. But to say this prayer again, this is where we'll end up. Can we say that prayer in our hearts? Every single one of us here. Father, no matter what, rich, poor, healthy, not healthy, I want to suffer like you, Lord Jesus. And Paul actually goes further, so that I can attain eternal life. Now, Paul, if you guys know the Apostle Paul, in my opinion, is probably the most powerful evangelical preacher of his time. If you look in that prayer in Ephesians 6, he prays for me that I'll evangelize. Here's the most powerful guy telling us to pray. He's saying prayer is important. Now, if that guy says, so that I can attain salvation, I'm very scared to say, I'm a Christian, I'm going straight to heaven, lest you see the works that I do. Last Sunday's sermon here, if you haven't heard it, I'd go online and listen to it. We had a very powerful sermon on whether we're saved or not. It's a scary subject. A lot of people don't want to really look close at themselves. Another one is Hell's Best Kept Secret. If you Google it or email it, it's very powerful. Every time I hear these prayers, I check my heart. Am I living for myself? Do I do things for myself, for my own gain? Or am I truly dead to myself and alive in Christ? How do we deal with this in this day and age where it's religion is a big thing, but it's not a very powerful thing? For you and I, if we say we're a Christian, are we suffering for it? Because Jesus says, if you're my disciple, you will suffer for it. How many disciples here? Are you suffering for your faith? Here's the thing. What do we call suffering? Well, I've got a cold. Okay, that's just an effect of this world. That's not suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, have you tried to share your testimony with someone and they stuck their hand in your face and said, this is rejection? Have you lost family members and friends because you became a Christian and your life has changed? This is part of what he's talking about. If you leave your mother, your brother, your sister, your wife, if you do that for my name's sake, blessed are you. So this is my challenge today. As we pray for the persecuted church, how do we pray for them? The Bible says this: pray as if you are with them. So as you kneel this afternoon, you're going to say, you know what, Lord, I want to give you a half hour today. I want to pray for persecuted brothers and sisters. You spend that time, you can kneel, you can open your Bible, you can just... Now, picture yourself. You've been 10 years in prison. You actually have only seen your wife for about 5 minutes, about 6 years ago. You don't know how your children are doing. You know that children get taken away from parents that get thrown in jail and they get put in homes where they're atheonized and taught other religions. So how do you feel in that moment? Now you put yourself there and you pray. Oh, would you love my wife and care for her? Would you give her a powerful love for you so she will sustain this life, will not hate the people that did this, but would pray for their salvation? Would you give her the food and the water and a house over her head and care for my children with her? Guard my children's hearts so that they will not be angry and will not turn away from the Lord, but would praise the Lord for my suffering. For my body, as I'm here, I've been hurt and ravaged. I have wounds and I'm very sick. The food is not helping me. My hair is falling out. I don't know how much I feel I can't take. Would you help me in my body? Would you bring healing? Oh, and Father, my neighbor doesn't know who you are. Would you help me to speak truth to him so he can be saved? He's a murderer. He's a thief. He's a horrible man and he's here for his punishment. But you died for the sin, the identity of who that man is. You died on the cross for him. Would you help me to speak words of truth? Would you open his heart to truth so he can be saved? This is a guy that's broken and busted and you're with him. Is that powerful? Will the Lord answer a prayer like that? And Lord, one day when my calling here is done, when you would have me released, go back to my church, give me strength to say to my church, follow the Lord, even though they'll throw me back in this prison. Can we pray prayers? Can those prayers come off our lips? Meaning it, we're with them in prison, and that's how we pray. Second part of that verse is, and pray for those who are suffering. And so we know there's camps around this world where people have been forced. There's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that don't get to meet like this. They're in shanty houses. There's no running water. There's no electricity. They've been forced out of their homes, all in the name of some religion, and they're suffering. And so it says, pray for the suffering as if you are suffering with them. And so today, if you get a chance, I just would encourage you, spend some time, and remember that in a year, there's 365 days, we can do it every day of the year and join the battle with our brothers overseas. May God bless you.